This evening will be coming from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Good evening. Aren't our kids doing well? Won't be long, they're going to know more than we do. Between Luke 2, the birth of Jesus, and Acts 2, there's a lot that is recorded. In fact, we'd have to look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get it all. But basically, we can think about these things. From the birth of Jesus, we have the life of Jesus. And without going into a lot of detail, we know that he did various things. He tried to fulfill the mission. He did fulfill it. I shouldn't say tried. He fulfilled the mission that God sent him here for, which was to fulfill the law of Moses, was to heal those that had infirmities, to preach the Word of God, and to die on the cross for our sins. And so we have a record of all of that in Luke, including his death, burial, and resurrection. But the book of Acts kind of picks up where the book of Luke stops. The last thing that we have in Luke 24 is Jesus appearing to his disciples and reminding them that everything that was said in the Psalms and in Moses and the prophets about him had been fulfilled, and that they were going to be witness for him throughout all the world. And that then we get to Acts chapter 1, and he appears once again to his disciples some days later after that. It's at the end of the book of Luke. And they ask him a question about when he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and he said, it's not for you to know that. But you need to go to Jerusalem and wait to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that brings us then to where we are tonight. He ascended into heaven, and they watched him go up pretty much as you think we might be. If we watched somebody just ascend up into heaven, wouldn't your mouth drop open? Mine would, because I wouldn't be able to believe that that's what would be going on. So tonight we're going to talk about the birth of the church. But I want us to begin not in Acts chapter 2, but we're going to begin in Matthew 16. For Jesus was with his disciples, the ones we now know as the apostles, and he asked them a question: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave him various answers, like John the Baptist, and like Elijah, and like Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. So then he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered that question, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And certainly that is the right answer. There's another time in John chapter 6 where Peter would say in a similar way, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so here's the answer that Jesus was looking for. And he tells Peter, upon this rock, your confession, I will build my church. Now, not talking about a building. Somebody built this building, right? But the church, as he's talking about, is the institution for which he died. For those people who would be his because they submitted themselves to obeying the gospel. He's the builder, according to this text. In Acts chapter 2, then, we're going to see this come to fruition. Now, one thing we need to remember, Just because Jesus said, I'm the builder, didn't necessarily mean he was going to be alive on the earth and participating in the building of it as his disciples would be, his apostles. But at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we find them up in the upper room, and while they're there, the Holy Spirit is sent to them from heaven, and it descends upon them, and all of a sudden, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they begin to speak. Now, the amazing thing about their speaking, though, is not that they were speaking, it's that all those Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem for the observance of the Passover and the Pentecost from all over heaven, and they all didn't speak the same language, but yet everybody heard in his own language. Every person heard in his own language, his own dialect. It even mentions several of those. So they were both awed, but yet at the same time puzzled, and some of them began to mock and say things such as, they're drunk. But Jesus, or Peter, then stands up and he says, we are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he begins a quotation from part of the what we call Joel chapter 2, beginning with, in the last days, these things were going to occur. And he mentions several things. And then at the end of that text, he makes that statement, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then following that, he makes a statement about Jesus being approved by God. That's Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which he has done in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. That's saying that Jesus, while he was here, didn't do what he did, hiding from everybody. It wasn't in secret. He did it in public that everybody might see. But then he says, but you through your determinate counsel delivered him up to wicked hands to be slain. So here we have the idea about Jesus being crucified. Then he follows that up with several quotations from David in the Psalms, who was looking forward and seeing whom he referred to as his Lord. And Peter applied those passages not to David, but to Jesus. And particularly, one in particular, where it talks about the resurrection. He says, David's bones are still in the ground, but not Jesus, because God has raised him from the dead. And then he says, and we are his witnesses. You know, that's one of the things that I think really sticks out, not just in Acts chapter 2, but you read all the things where Peter was talking to the Jews in Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and even later in 10 when he was at Cornelius' house. That every time they mention some form or fashion of this thought right here, we're witnesses. And it's not just that they witnessed Jesus when he was alive, they witnessed him after he came out of the tomb. You know, on that third day when they went to the tomb, it was empty. And he wasn't there, but he appeared to them multiple times, and therefore they could say, we're witnesses of that. And then he said, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now you remember he started at the end of Joel 2, whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now they know who the Lord is, because he just said, God made Jesus, the one you killed, Lord and Christ. So when they heard that, it says they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked then, what shall we do? And of course, I always like to point out that Peter did not say you don't have to do anything. He didn't say you just have to ask Jesus into your heart. He didn't say pray the sinner's prayer, but he had something very specific that he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then it tells us just a little bit later, after he did some more preaching, that those who gladly received the word were baptized. And then it goes on to tell us that the Lord added to the church, not just that day, but every day. He added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now, there's the word church in Acts 2:47. It says the Lord is adding to that church, so in that sense, he's building it. But the apostles are also participating in that, because after Acts chapter 2, they began to boldly then proclaim the gospel. And even when bad things were happening to them, being threatened and beaten and cast into jail, they continued on boldly in preaching the gospel until it began to, they in Acts chapter 8 following it, dispersed all throughout the world. The church. That's the church that Jesus said, I will build. It's the Lord's church. It belongs to Him because He's the builder. Pon and I built a house in Alabama after we were there for just a little while. But I didn't drive any nails or screw any screws or lay any concrete or plumbing or electricity. The only part I had in all of that besides footing the bill was I put the blinds up in the windows. That's my contribution to all of the construction that went on. Because that's something I apparently can do. But we built that house. That's what we tell people. We built a house, but we literally didn't do the building, right? Somebody did the building for us. So when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, He used His apostles. And those then that believed on Him through their words, they were the ones doing the work, the legwork, the construction. Jesus added those that believed and were baptized to His church. He's the builder. But in Acts chapter 20, in this Paul's discussion with the elders from the church at Ephesus, one of the things he reminded them of was their responsibility as elders, that they were to feed the church which was purchased with His blood. Jesus purchased the church with His blood. So not only is He considered the builder, He's the purchaser because He paid the price, a price we couldn't pay. Not all of us together, much less any of us by ourselves, could not pay that price. Jesus paid that price. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, He's the head of the church. For He's put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, in the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That's Paul's description here. So Jesus is the builder, He's the purchaser, He's the head. He's also the foundation. The confession that Peter made, that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation of the church. He said, on this rock I will build My church. And then there's another place where Paul told the Jews that you have rejected the head of the corner, or the cornerstone. That's also Jesus. It's all about Him, and then He's the one who adds the saved to the body, to the church. It's His church. That's why we say it's the church of Christ. Not just a name, it's His name. Because it's His body. Because He's the purchaser and the builder and the head of all of those, and He's the one that adds the saved to that body. It is the only institution, in which the saved will be found. The Lord's church. You may be here this evening and maybe you've never been added to that church because you've, for some reason or another, just never been able to pull the trigger on obeying the gospel. Or perhaps in the past you did. You obeyed the gospel and He added you to the church, but instead of being faithful all the way to now, something's gotten in your way. It could be something in the world, like the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It could be just the fact that you've kind of lost interest for some reason, but whatever it might be, just maybe you've committed a sin and now you're ashamed, you don't know what to do. God will forgive you if you confess and repent and make sure that you're right with Him. So we want to offer you that opportunity this evening. Won't you come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?